بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. مكتبة الموحدين بالبحر الكاريبي يسر تقديم الشيخ العزيز علي الوصيفي حفظه الله ورعاه في سلسلة محاضرات الرحلة العلمية الأولى، وهذا في يوم الأحد 20 من شوال 1440 هجري الموافق 23 من يونيو 2019 ميلادي. Muhaddin Publications pleased to announce a continuation of the series of lectures on the knowledge base on the first trip or first knowledge base trip or journey rather the first journey that is based on knowledge by our beloved Sheikh Sheikh Ali Al-Wasifi Hafidhahullah wa Ra'ah, and that's on the 20th of Shawwal 1440 Hijri, corresponding to the 23rd of June 2019 Miladi. شيخنا نذكر عنوان المحاضرة اللي هو الكتاب، هل اليوم برضو من رد الدارمي على بشر الفريسي؟
إن شاء الله
بإذن الله تعالى. واليوم بإذن الله تعالى الشيخ يعني يستمر في رد الدارمي على بشر المريسي. And today إن شاء الله and today نبدأ واليوم نبدأ بإذن الله تعالى في رد الدارمي على بشر المريسي كما قال الشيخ حفظه الله ورعاه. And today, inshallah, we're going to start with the refutation of Ad-Darimi upon Bishr al-Marisi. فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونصلي ونسلم على خير خلقه وسيد أوليائه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، فقد بينا في لقاءات سابقة أن شواهد الربوبية وشواهد الألوهية وشواهد الأسماء والصفات تقتضي من العبد تمام التسليم لله عز وجل، والمراد أن ما ظهر من آيات الله سبحانه وتعالى في ربوبيته وألوهيته وأسمائه وصفاته كل ذلك يقتضي أن نسلم لله سبحانه وتعالى، نسلم لله عز وجل في الاعتقاد، ونسلم لله سبحانه وتعالى في طريقة الرسل والأنبياء، ونسلم لله عز وجل ظاهرا وباطنا. وأصل التسليم هو تسليم الفطرة بأن الله سبحانه وتعالى هو الذي أوجد هذا الوجود وأوجد هذا الخلق، وأنه لا شك في الله سبحانه وتعالى، لأنه جل جلاله كمدلول عليه ظاهر بكمالاته، وجميع الأدلة الدالة عليه سبحانه وتعالى واضحة في هذا الخلق. والمراد من كلامنا أن الله سبحانه وتعالى لكمال أسمائه وكمال صفاته ليس بحاجة إلا إثبات الدليل على وجوده، فهو أظهر من الدليل نفسه، وهو أعلى وأعز، وذلك لكمال أسمائه وكمال صفاته سبحانه وتعالى. وجميع الفطر تبرهن على أن وجود الله عز وجل لا يحتاج إلى إثبات الأدلة على ذلك، فوجود الله معروف بالضرورة ومعروف بالفطرة، فوجود الله عز وجل ثابت بالضرورة وبالفطرة، ومحبة الله عز وجل ثابتة في الفطرة ثبوتا لا شك فيه. قال تعالى: قالت رسلهم أفي الله شك فاطر السماوات والأرض، فالله عز وجل مكن هذه القلوب وشرحها وأفاض فيها من الفطرة والعلوم ما هيأها إلى محبة الله عز وجل والتسليم له. ولو أن كل إنسان ترك إلى فطرته فلن يختار شيئا غير الإسلام. ولذلك تجد أن اليهود أو النصارى تجد أنهم يعمدون أولادهم في الكنائس بقراءات وتلاوات شركية وكفرية مخافة أن ينشأ أولادهم على الإسلام، لأن كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. الشاهد أن الفطرة دالة على عظمة الله ومحبة الله ووجوده سبحانه وتعالى، وليس الإنسان بحاجة إلى أن ينظر في الأدلة الكونية ليثبت وجود الله سبحانه وتعالى، وليس بحاجة إلى علوم المتكلمين والفلاسفة كي يثبت وجود الله سبحانه وتعالى، وإنما الإنسان بحاجة إلى إثبات أوامر الرب جل جلاله. الناس شغلوا أنفسهم بالزمان والمكان عن أوامر رب الزمان ورب المكان. هذه القضية التي وقع فيها المتكلمة ووقع فيها أصحاب العلوم المعاصرة، تجد أنهم يبحثون في علوم الكون وعلوم الفلك وعلوم الجيولوجيا والطبوغرافيا وعلوم البحار والمحيطات ودقائق العلوم الطبية في النفس وعلوم الرياضيات وغير ذلك ليثبت الوجود أو ليثبت ما ينفعهم في هذا الزمان وفي هذا الوجود تطورا و انتقالا من مرحلة إلى مرحلة كي يحظوا بالنعم ويتمتعوا بالدنيا كما يريدون وكما يشاءون. فإنهم شغلوا أنفسهم بدراسة الزمان ودراسة المكان ولم يشغلوا أنفسهم بالهدى الذي جاء من الرحمن، ولم يشغلوا أنفسهم بأوامر رب الزمان ورب المكان، بل إنهم وقفوا حائلا دون هداية الخلائق وصنعوا من المؤامرات وصنعوا من المكائد والمكر الذي تعاونوا فيه مع شياطين الإنس والجن من أجل أن يحولوا بين الناس وبين رب العالمين. ولذلك تجد أن الكفار في شتى أرجاء الأرض إنما يعملون في منازعة الخالق سبحانه وتعالى، ويريدون أن يغلبوا بآثار وأقوال وأفعال الشياطين كي يحولوا بين الناس وبين رب العالمين، إما بطرح الشبهات التي تشكك في القواعد والأصول وتشكك في الإيمان، وإما بنشر الشهوات والملذات المحرمة كي ينشغل المرء بالليل والنهار في الحرام والعياذ بالله، وإما أن يدعوا أن هذا الكون وما قدر فيه من قضاء وقدر يتنافى مع الحكمة التي ظنوا أنها حكمة، فعارضوا بأقوالهم حكمة الله عز وجل في القضاء والقدر والشرع، وأولوا جميع ما يحدث من النوازل كالزلازل والبراكين بأنها مجرد أسباب طبيعية، وبأنها ثورة في الطبيعة، ولم يفكروا أبدا أن الله عز وجل يقلب الليل والنهار، وأن الله عز وجل يحيي الأرض بعد موتها، وأن الله يمسك السماوات والأرض أن تزولا، وأنه ما من حركة تقع في هذا الكون ولا سكنة تقع في هذا الكون إلا بتدبير الله وتقديره. فأرادوا أن يصرفوا الناس إلى الظواهر الطبيعية المجردة القائمة على أسباب لا علاقة لها برب الأسباب، وهم بذلك ينازعون الله عز وجل في الملك والأمر. إذن المعارضات كثيرة، معارضات الحكمة الإلهية في القضاء والقدر والشرع والقرآن والسنة، أو أن الإنسان يريد لنفسه نمطا في الحياة مخالفا لمراد الله سبحانه وتعالى، فلا يسعى في تحقيق مراد الله جل جلاله، إنما يسعى في تحقيق مراده وفقط. وهذا أيضا ينازع الله عز وجل في مراده، فمراد الله عز وجل يتحقق باتباع أوامره واقتفاء آثار رسله وأنبيائه. وأعظم المعارضات على الإطلاق، وهي متنوعة، هناك معارضات للدين بالجهل، وهناك معارضات للدين بفلاسفة المتكلمين وأقوال المتكلمين وآراء المتكلمين. وأعظم المنازعات في الدين هي المنازعات التي تكون عن طريق المتكلمين وعن طريق أهل البدع، فهم أحفاد المتكلمين. هناك منازعات عن طريق الجهل، والجاهل يتعلم، وهناك منازعات عن طريق الشهوة، وصاحب الشهوة إذا رزقه الله عقلا حبس شهوته وأمسك نفسه عن الوقوع في المحرمات، لأن الوقوع في الشهوة المحرمة خلل في العقل، بالإضافة إلى أنه ضعف في الدين وضعف في الإيمان. ولكن العاقبة التي تتأتى من كلام المتكلمين في العقائد أشد من العاقبة التي تتأتى من مجرد الجهل، أو العاقبة التي تتأتى من مجرد الوقوع في الشهوات المحرمة. فالجاهل يسأل: فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. والذي يقع في الشهوات المحرمة يندم ويستغفر ويتوب ويرجع إلى الله، لأنه يعلم أنه ارتكب ذنبا وأخطأ خطأ. أما المتكلمة وأهل البدع فإنهم يظنون أنهم على الحق، أفمن زين له سوء عمله فرآه حسنا. وهذا الذي يظن أنه على الحق وأنه على العمل الحسن، إذا أردت منه أن يرجع إلى ما كان عليه رسل الأنبياء فإنه لا يقبل أبدا، ويصعب عليه التوبة. ولذلك لما قالوا إن المبتدع لا توبة له، أرادوا من ذلك، لم يريدوا من ذلك استحالة أن يتوب المبتدع، وإنما أرادوا من ذلك بيان أن المبتدع يرى أنه على الحق ويرى أنه محسن في أقواله وأفعاله، فأي شيء إذن يرجع عنه؟ ليس هناك شيء يرجع عنه. فلذلك قال العلماء: أن المبتدع لا توبة له أو لا تقبل له توبة. هذا هو المراد، ليس المراد استحالة التوبة، بل هناك من تاب من البدع بعد أن وقع فيها، ولكن المراد هذا من توفيق الله عز وجل له، ولكن المراد كما قلت في أن المبتدع والمتكلم يرى أنه على الحق ويرى أنه على الصواب، فمن ذا الذي يريد أن يزحزحه عن الحق وعن الصواب الذي يظن أنه قائم عليه؟ والقضية التي نتكلم فيها في شرح كتاب عثمان بن سعيد الدارمي في الرد على بشر المريسي الجهمي العنيد، إنما يتكلم في تلك القضية، قضية الجهمية وقضية المعتزلة وقضية الفلاسفة وقضية المتكلمة الذين يظنون أنهم على الحق. ونحن هنا نتكلم عن رؤوس أهل البدع المشتهرة، لأننا إذا أردنا أن نرد فإننا نرد على رؤوس أهل البدع المشتهرة كبدعة الروافض وبدعة الجهمية وبدعة المرجئة وبدعة الخوارج. هذه البدع الرئيسة التي يتفرع منها جميع البدع بعد ذلك. فرؤوس أهل البدع الذين عرفناهم كالجهم بن صفوان وأئمة المعتزلة عمرو بن عبيد والجبائي وواصل بن عطاء وأئمة الروافض ابتداء من عبد الله بن سبأ اليهودي الذي دخل دين الإسلام ليفسد على المسلمين أمر دينهم كما أفسد بولس دين النصارى. هؤلاء أهل البدع معروفون. فإذا نحن هنا نتكلم في قضية متعلقة برؤوس أهل البدع، وهي البدع التي تفرع منها سائر البدع، لأنها عارضت القرآن وعارضت السنة وعارضت أقوال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وعارضت إجماع الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وعارضت إجماع أصحاب العقيدة من أهل الحديث رضي الله عنهم، يعني عارضت أئمة السلف الصالح. وانتقل الأمر من المعارضة إلى الطعن في أهل الحديث وفي الصحابة، وانتقل الأمر إلى بغض أهل الحديث وبغض الصحابة، وانتقل الأمر بعد ذلك إلى محاربة أهل الحديث ورفع السيف على أهل السنة كما فعل الخوارج. فكل إنسان يصل إلى هذا الحد فهذا هو المبتدع الأصلي. المبتدع الأصلي هو الذي يعارض قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بآراء وأقيسة فاسدة، ثم يظهر بغضه لأهل الحديث، ثم ينشق في جهة بعيدا عن أهل الحديث، ثم يعلن الحرب والسب والطعن في أهل الحديث حتى إنه يستحل دماءهم وأموالهم. أما إذا كان هناك رجل من أهل السنة أخطأ خطأ ولا يندرج ولا يتوافق بخطئه مع أهل البدع، وإنما نتيجة لاجتهاده وضعف فهمه، فهذا لا يلحق بأهل البدع بل هو من أهل السنة، وإنما يحذر مما وقع فيه من البدع. الشاهد أننا سنتكلم ببشيئة الله تبارك وتعالى عن مسألة متعلقة بعلم الكلام وصفات الرب الجليل سبحانه وتعالى، والذين وأكبر من عارض في صفات الرب هم الجهمية، أعاذنا الله وإياكم من شرهم. تفضل يا
شيخنا. بس قبل ما ننسى ترتيب، من هو المبتدع الأصلي؟
المبتدع الأصلي الذي هو صاحب البدعة المشتهرة كبدعة الروافض والجهمية والصوفية والغلاة الصوفية والخوارج والمرجئة.
نعم، لكن
المبتدع الأصلي الذي له قواعد وأصول يسير عليها مخالفة لقواعد أهل السنة والحديث والأثر.
نعم، بس قلتم يا شيخ
له قواعد وأصول فلسفية كلامية يؤصل عليها انحرافاته وخرافاته وضلالات تقدم. نعم. العقل على النقل كثير من القواعد.
نعم، لكن في ترتيب معين ذكرته الشيخ، يعارض أقوال الرسول أو أقوال السلف، ثم
ويعارض أقوال الصحابة ويعارض أقوال التابعين ويعارض إجماع الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وإجماع أهل الحديث والأثر رضي الله عنهم،
ثم يعلن الحرب والسب والطعن عليهم، صحيح؟ حتى يسهل دماءهم ولهم.
يعلن الحرب ويعلن ينعزل ثم ينعزل ثم يطعن ويسب ثم يرفع السيف ويستحل الدماء.
اللهم
هذا هو المبتدع الأصلي.
نعم.
أما من لم يصل إلى هذه الحدود فهو رجل مخطئ له اجتهاده ويغفر الله عز وجل له ولا يضاف إلى المبتدعة أصالة، وإنما ينصح ويحذر من الوقوع في الخطأ الذي وقع فيه. تفضل.
طيب الشيخ حفظه الله and جزاكم الله خير for being patient with us. He started by saying, verily all praise is due to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and peace and blessings upon the best of creation and the best of mankind, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereafter, we have clarified in previous lectures that the signs of the Lordship and the signs of the worship and the signs of the names and attributes of Allah make it compulsory upon the servant of Allah to have complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. And what we mean here, that so many of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are shown to His creation in His Lordship, and so many of these signs are shown in His worship, as well as those signs are shown in His names and attributes. And due to the fact all these signs are shown, makes it necessary that you as a servant to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your belief, and makes it necessary for you to submit to Allah in following the messengers as well as the prophets. And that submission has to be in the open as well as in secret, outwardly and inwardly. So the foundation of submission in the first place is to submit your natural instinct, your natural disposition to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He created you upon that. He's the one that made all of this creation or brought this creation into existence, as well as everything else related to it. There's no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty Himself, is assigned by Himself. If you go back to your own natural disposition regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no doubt that if you're still upon your fitrah as a human being, that in itself is a proof that will lead you to His submission subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is obvious by the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by the perfection of all of the other proofs that a clear indication of who Allah is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The objective of our speech today, that due to the perfection of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not in any need, nobody is in need in any shape or form to confirm or affirm the proofs upon his existence, upon the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is higher, is above and beyond than all of the proofs altogether. He is the most high subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the most perfect for his perfection subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of the signs around us will lead us that will lead us to the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the point that you as an individual do not need to confirm any of these proofs already given to you in the religion of Allah in any shape or form. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known by necessity and by natural disposition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known by necessity and based upon what you created upon of natural instinct. The love of Allah is well founded in your natural instinct. There is no doubt about it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and their messenger said, is there any doubt regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and the earth, till the end of the ayat? So Allah gave the hearts of the believers, or the hearts of mankind, this capability, and opened the chest of mankind, the hearts of mankind, to know him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and put enough of the natural disposition and enough of the knowledge that you created upon that will prepare you as an individual to love Allah and submit to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if any human being for some reason leaves off or deviates away from his natural position, natural disposition, or deviates away from his fitrah, or rather, I take that back, if any human being sticks to his fitrah, he would never have chosen anything other than Islam. Again, if any human being stays upon his fitrah, upon his natural disposition, he would never have chosen anything but Islam as a religion. This is why you see the Christians and the Jews make sure that they christen their children in the churches. I think they call it christening, صح? One time when they're younger. Out of fear that their children grow up to become upon Islam. Or out of fear that the children will grow up Muslims upon Islam. Because as you probably know from the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every newly born child is born upon the fitrah or the natural disposition. The point here that the fitrah itself is an indication upon the love and the existence of Allah. And there's no need for any human being to look any further, even at the proofs, the universal proofs, to confirm the love or the existence of Allah. There is no need, for example, to the speech of the philosophers in any shape or form at all. But the man, the individual, is in dire need to confirm and affirm his or her need to the Lord Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because people have kept themselves busy away from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the people of his kalam, or people of his speech, and people of philosophy, and people of abstract sciences, or so-called modern sciences, have fallen into. You find them busy with the likes of astrology or the likes of the sciences of the oceans and the seas or the likes of the science of geography or the likes of medicinal science or the science of medicine and psychiatry and psychology and other than that, just to confirm what will benefit them right now in this time and make them go forward and advance in whatever they're doing in this time so they can move on from one stage to the next in this life and no more than that. They keep themselves to study what will benefit them right now and then, meaning in this time and this place. And instead of keeping themselves busy by the commands of the Lord of this time and this place, but rather they went as far as refusing, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, and becoming a barrier between the creation of Allah, between the people, and between the Lord of the people. And they've put in place barriers in front of the people by which they coordinated that along with the devils of mankind as well as the jinn, or the devils of the creatures of fire, for the only purpose of keeping the people away from the Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why you see al-kuffar, the disbelievers, work hard and pushing away the creation of Allah away from their Lord. So they would become a barrier or go in between the people and the Lord of the people, either by throwing all kinds of doubts that will bring suspicion regarding the foundations and the fundamentals and the iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or by spreading all kind of whims and desires that are prohibited, so people would be busy with that. Or they would claim that this universe and everything in that universe or pre-decree opposes the wisdom that they thought or claim that is wisdom in itself. So they oppose with their statements the true wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They oppose with their statements the real wisdom behind al-qada wal-qadr and the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything that ever happens to mankind of natural disasters like earthquakes or volcanoes erupting and so on, is nothing but a natural happening and has nothing to do with the creator of such things. They never would mention, for example, that Allah is the turner of the day and the night. They would never mention that Allah is the one that will bring creation to life and put creation to death. They never would mention that not a single move happens in this universe, only happens by the permission of Allah and the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they wanted to sway or keep the people away to or keep them busy with so-called natural phenomena, abstract natural phenomena, away from the Lord of such natural phenomena. They went as far as opposing Allah and fighting with Allah, wal'iyadhu billah, regarding His dominion and His commands. This is why all these contradictions are so many that are found amongst mankind regarding the pre-decree of Allah and the destiny that Allah had put down upon His creation. This is why you find so many contradictions amongst mankind regarding the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why you find so many contradictions regarding the wisdom, the real wisdom of Allah, the Lord of the worlds. This is why you find so many contradictions regarding the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam amongst the people. To the point that you find a human being wants to himself a way of life that's completely against the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather goes as far as to apply whatever is against the way of Allah just to fulfill whatever he or she wants. And this, in other words, is opposing the commands of Allah and what Allah wants for you. And what really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for you is to follow his commands and to obey his messengers and prophets. The greatest of such contradictions or opposition across the board, and there are many and plenty, is the contradiction that are based upon the contradiction to religion that are based upon ignorance. And what's worse than that, contradictions of the people of philosophy and the people of speech and their opinions and other than that. But the greatest of contradictions in religion of Allah or the belief regarding the Lord Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala comes from the way of the philosophers and from the way of people of innovations. Because in reality, people of innovations are the grandchildren of the people of philosophy. If you look at the contradictions that are based upon ignorance, the ignorant can learn. And they can erase that ignorance that they're upon. If you look at the contradictions that are based upon whims and desires, a man or a woman upon desires, if Allah wills for him or her, he will withhold those prohibited desires and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when a desire happens, it's in itself a deficiency in the mind of the individual, in addition to a weakness in the religion and a weakness in belief. But what is the consequence of the contradictions as a result of the speech of the philosophers and the people of innovations? You see that the speech of the philosophers and the innovators is more severe upon the people than ignorance, than whims and desires, than anything else other than philosophy and innovations. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said regarding the ignorant, ask the people of remembrance if you do not know. As for those who are upon prohibited desires, by the permission of Allah, they will regret that one day, repent, and return strong upon religion of Allah. As for those who are upon philosophy or innovation, wal-iyadu billah, they think that they themselves upon the truth. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them in the Quran, as for those that the evil of his action was made beautiful to him, to the point that he sees what he's doing is good. And if you wanted from him to return to the path of the messengers, he or she would refuse. And it is rather very difficult upon them to return to the path of the truth. If they ever had wanted to return, they would have wanted. If they ever were knew in the first place that they were wrong, probably Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have willed for them to return. But when the people of Sunnah say, it is almost impossible upon a man of innovation or an innovator or a man of philosophy to return to the Sunnah, that does not mean that this innovator or this philosopher would never ever repent, wal-iyadu billah. But rather it means how difficult it is for a person upon innovation or upon philosophy, seeing himself upon the truth and seeing that he has nothing wrong with him in the first place, to figure out that he was wrong and he needs to be back upon the Sunnah. In other words, when the people of Sunnah say about the innovator or the philosopher that it is almost impossible for them to repent, or impossible for them to repent, that does not mean that they will never repent, but rather it means that that person, the innovator or the philosopher, thinks that they're upon goodness and they don't see anything wrong with what they're upon. And we know that those that repent from innovations by the permission and the success of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the innovator and the philosopher sees that he is upon the truth. So how about the one that's trying to push him away from that? Speaking of the people of Sunnah trying to correct them. The case here that we wanted to talk about in explaining the book of Darimi and refuting Al-Marisi, that was Jahmi and was stubborn, iyadu billah. The case of Al-Jahmiya and the case of Al-Mu'tazila and the case of the philosophers and the case of the people of Kalam or people of speech, those who thought that they were upon the truth, and we are talking here about the heads of the people of innovations that are well known amongst the people of Sunnah. Because if we wanted to refute them, we are refuting the innovation of the famous innovators, as is the case with the innovations of Rafida, and the innovations of Jahmiya, and the innovations of Al-Khawarij, and the innovations of Sufiya, because these main innovations branches out to all kinds of innovations, or leads to branches and all kinds of innovations. The likes of Jahmi, Safwan, and Ata, and Abdullah ibn Saba, the Jewish man that entered Islam to corrupt it within, just like Paulus or Paul entered the religion of the Christians to corrupt it, amongst other well-known innovators in Islam. And thus are the people that we're talking about. We're talking about the case that deals with the heads of people innovations. Because their innovations went against the Quran and Sunnah and the statements of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not just that, but also went against the consensus of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, and opposed the consensus of the people of Aqidah from amongst the people of Hadith. Meaning, the leaders of the past predecessors altogether were opposed by innovators. Meaning, in other words, those who transferred this knowledge, this beautiful religion, to the rest of the creation were opposed by those innovators and philosophers. Not just that, but these innovators took it to the next level of falsely accusing the people of Sunnah and hating the people of Sunnah and fighting the people of Hadith and fighting the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went as far as raising the sword upon the people of Sunnah, just as the Khawarij did. Whoever reaches that point, he is what we call original innovator, al-mubtadi' al-asli. The original innovator is the man that put down a well-known innovation amongst the people, Islam, and put down the foundations and the fundamentals of that innovation and plant that fundamental and that foundation amongst that is based upon philosophy amongst the people of Islam, and works hard on cementing this foundation amongst the people. So much so that he will keep on opposing the statements of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions after him, then the tabi'een after them, then the consensus of the people of hadith and athar. Then he goes as far as secluding himself or boycotting the people of Sunnah, accusing the people of Sunnah, then declare war on the people of Sunnah and insulting and cursing the people of Sunnah to the point that makes the blood and wealth of Muslims halal to be shed. Wal-iyadu billah. As for those that from amongst the people of Sunnah that makes a mistake, but yet he does not agree with people of innovations and their ways, but rather he or she is doing this as a result to wrong understanding of something in religion of Allah, cannot be attached to the innovators, to the original innovators that we're referring to, cannot be added to al-Mu'tazila or other than them. The objective here, again, Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, that we're going to be talking about a matter, about an affair that deals with the science of philosophy and deals with the names and attributes of the Lord Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and deals with those who oppose the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That group is called Al-Jahmiyyah. Naam. Allah musta'an.
Kamil.
Naam, Sheikh, tafaddal.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amma ba'du. فمن زمن الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم حتى جاء عهد المأمون الخليفة العباسي الذي أدخل كلام الفلاسفة في بلاد الإسلام حتى هجر الناس السنة النبوية والأحاديث والآثار المنقولة عن صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، قام بترجمة كتب الفلاسفة ونقلها إلى العربية، وانتشر بذلك الفساد والضلال والضعف والوهن، حتى تسلط التتار على المسلمين. فإن الناس لما هجروا الشريعة وهجروا السنة وقاموا يرفعون ألوية أهل الكلام والفلاسفة، سلط الله عز وجل عليهم التتار فساموهم سوء العذاب. وهكذا كلما يهجر الناس السنن ويستبدلون بها أقوال الفلاسفة والمتكلمة وأهل البدع، فإنهم يصيبهم من الله سبحانه وتعالى ما لم يكونوا يحتسبون. كان الإسلام وأهله في عز تام، كما قال رحمه الله، قال الإمام الذهبي: كان الإسلام وأهله في عز تام وعلم غزير وأعلام الجهاد منشورة والسنن مشهورة والبدع مثبوتة والقوالون بالحق كثير والعباد متوافرون والناس في سعة من العيش ورغد بالأمن وكثرة الجيوش المحمدية من أقصى بلاد المغرب وجزيرة الأندلس إلى بلاد الهند والحبشة. هكذا يصف الإمام الذهبي الناس في الطبقة الخامسة. ثم جاء في الطبقة السادسة عندما قتل الأمين العباسي واستخلف المأمون على رأس 200 نجم، يعني ظهر التشيع وأبدى صفحته، يعني بدأ التشيع ينتشر وبزغ فجر الكلام عندما قام المأمون العباسي فترجم كتب الفلاسفة، انتشر الكلام واستغنى الناس عن السنة والأحاديث النبوية، وظهر منطق اليونان وعمل رصد الكواكب، يعني اشتغل الناس بالسحر ومخاطبة النجوم، وفشى علم جديد هكذا يقول لا يلائم علم النبوة ولا يوافق توحيد المؤمنين. كانت الأمة في عافية، قوية شوق رسول الله والمعتدلة، وحمل المأمون المسلمين على القول بخلق القرآن ودعاهم إليه، وامتحن العلماء بذلك ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. هذه الجريمة التي ارتكبها المأمون العباسي الخليفة جريمة عظمى سيحاسبه عليها الله سبحانه وتعالى، لأنها كانت سببا في تحريف دين المسلمين، وبقيت فتنة الفلسفة التي دخلت في الثقافة الإسلامية باقية تهدم ما تبقى من شرائع الإسلام والدين إلى يومنا هذا. فانظر إلى الجريمة العظمى التي سيعاقب عليها هؤلاء الذين أظهروا تلك البدع، فإنهم يحملون أوزارهم ومن أوزار الذين يضلونهم بغير علم، ألا ساء ما يزرون. وهذا هو البلاء العظيم، أن تعرف ما كنت تنكر وتنكر ما كنت تعرف، وتقدم عقول الفلاسفة ويعزل أقوال أتباع الرسل ويمارى في القرآن. ويترك الناس السنن والآثار، فهذا هو أصل الدمار والهلاك والعياذ بالله. ثم في الطبقة التاسعة عندما انتشرت قواعد أهل البدع من المعتزلة والجهمية في الطبقة التاسعة، ظهر أئمة الحديث وعلماء العقيدة، وقابلهم في الجهة الأخرى أساطين المعتزلة والشيعة وأصحاب الكلام الذين أعرضوا عن التمسك بالآثار النبوية، ولكن الله سبحانه وتعالى قيض أهل الحديث والأثر ليبطلوا حجج المعتزلة والجهمية ويردوهم إلى قبورهم فلا ترفع لهم راية ولا يستجاب لهم دعاء ولا تقوم لهم حجة. ما بقي علماء الحديث والأثر، وهذا الكتاب الذي بين أيدينا كتاب النقد على بشر المريسي، وهو تأليف الإمام الحجة الحافظ عثمان بن سعيد الدارمي رحمه الله. قال فيه الإمام ابن كثير في كتابه اجتماع الجيوش الإسلامية وكتاب الرد على الجهمية، هذا قال: هذا من أجل الكتب المصنفة في السنة وأنفعها. كتاب الذي نقرأه هذا، قال هذا ابن القيم بيقول: من أجل الكتب المصنفة في السنة وأنفعها، وينبغي لكل طالب سنة، مراده الوقوف على ما كان عليه الصحابة والتابعون والأئمة، أن يقرأ كتابيهم، كتاب الرد على الجهمية وكتاب الرد على بشر المريسي. قال للعثمان بن سعيد الدارمي، قال: وكان شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمة الله عليه يوصي بهذين الكتابين أشد الوصية. يبقى عثمان بن سعيد عشان نصحح الوضع له كتابان: كتاب الرد على الجهمية وكتاب النقد على بشر المريسي، هذان الكتابان لعثمان بن سعيد. ابن القيم قال: هذا من أجل الكتب المصنفة في السنة وأنفعها، وينبغي لكل طالب سنة، مراده الوقوف على ما كان عليه الصحابة والتابعون والأئمة، أن يقرأ كتابيه، يعني هذان الكتابان. ثم قال: وكان شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله يوصي بهذين الكتابين أشد الوصية ويعظمهما جدا، وفيهما من تقرير التوحيد والأسماء والصفات بالعقل والنقل ما ليس في غيرهما. يبقى معنى ذلك أن أئمة السلف كانوا يردون على أهل البدع بالعقل والنقل، وهذا فيه بيان أن العقل ليس مع المتكلمة أبدا وإن ادعوا أنهم أصحاب العقل، وأن النقل ليس مع المتكلمة أبدا وإن نسبوا أنفسهم إلى النقل وهم لا ينسبون أنفسهم إلى النقل. وكذلك كان الإمام أحمد يرد على الجهمية بالعقل والنقل، وكذلك قال الله تعالى عندما ذكر تلاوم أهل النار، تلاوم أهل النار في النار، قالوا وقالوا لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعير. فاعترفوا بذنبهم فسحقا لأصحاب السعير. فدل ذلك على أن العقل والنقل لا يمكن أبدا أن يكون أي منهما مع أهل البدع وأصحاب الأهواء والمتكلبة. وبذلك نستطيع القول يعني أن نقول أن المتكلمة متعارضون مختلفون في الكتاب مخالفون للكتاب مختلفون فيما بينهم عقلا ونقلا.
الله أكبر.
إذن ليس هناك إلا أهل الحديث والأثر. وإذا نشأت يا طالب العلم مع أهل الحديث والأثر فاحمد الله أن هيأ لك رجلا من أهل الحديث والأثر في أول نشأتك على السنة، ولم تستمع إلى أحد من أهل البدع لأنهم لا عقول لهم ولا آثار يتبعونها ولا قرآن يهتدون به. فأهل البدع مضطربون متناقضون فيما بينهم ومتناقضون مع القواعد التي يؤصلونها. ولما ضيعوا السنن ضيع الله عقولهم. إذن هذا الكتاب أثنى عليه كثير من أئمة السلف رضي الله تعالى عنه، ومن أجل ذلك نحن سنوضح عظمة هذا الكتاب وعظمة الفائدة المذكورة فيه. الإمام عثمان بن سعيد،
ترجم
ترجم تفضل.
معلش سامحني. طيب إذا الشيخ حفظ الله continued حفظ الله ورعاه، continued by saying الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله thereafter. So from the time of the Sahaba, from the generation of the Sahaba, the companions of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, until the time came of Al-Ma'mun, who was the Khalifa or the leader of the Muslims from the Abbasid dynasty, the one that entered the speech of the philosophers upon the land of Islam to the point that people boycotted the prophetic Sunnah and the Hadith of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to the point that the people boycotted all the traces and the narrations that have been narrated from the way of the companions of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Al-Ma'mun was the one behind translating the books of the philosophers and translating them into Arabic. He was the one behind spreading that corruption, that misguidance. And he was the one that led the corruption, misguidance, and weakness to spread amongst the Muslims to the point that the Tatar have overcome the Muslims. Because when the people boycotted the Sharia of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sunnah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, when the people started raising the banner of the people of speech, Allah sent upon them their enemies from the Tatar and let them have the worst of torment upon their hands. And that is always the case. Every time that people forget the Sunnah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and it changed or exchanged the Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the statements of people or innovations or the people of philosophy, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destines for upon them what they would never expect. The people of Islam used to be in great prosperity. As Imam al-Dhahabi actually was quoted in his book, people of Islam were in complete prosperity, in perfect prosperity. Again, people of Islam were in complete or perfect prosperity. And they were in heavy, generous knowledge. And the banners of jihad were widespread amongst the Muslims. And the Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was famous and known amongst the people. And innovations were put down, meaning they were put out. There was no place for innovations amongst the Muslims. And those who were staying or saying the truth were many and plenty. And the worshippers were one after the other amongst the Muslims. And the people had a good life and prosperity and enjoyed safety and security. And the Muslims had so many armies from as far away as Morocco and the Spanish Peninsula to the west to the lands of India and Abyssinia on the east. That's how Al-Dhahabi, the scholar, was describing the condition of the people in the fifth generation or the fifth generation of the Muslims, or the fifth level of the Muslims, after the fifth generation of the Muslims. But when the sixth generation came, when the leader of the Muslims was killed, Al-Amin al-Abbasi wala qutl ya Sheikh, sah?
Khad
minu al-Ma'mun?
Ayyu. Khalafu istakhlafu al-Ma'mun ba'd.
Now, when Al-Amin, the Abbasid from the Abbasid dynasty, was killed and Al-Ma'mun took over from him, then Tashayyu' or the religion of the Shia or the beliefs of the Shia became apparent. And the dawn of philosophy started, wal-iyadu billah, or the Fajr or the sunrise of philosophy started to come out. And people were sufficing themselves away from the Sunnah and away from the Hadith of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by the philosophy of the Greek and the logic of the Greeks. And people started dealing with astrology, meaning they were busy with magic and speaking to the stars in the heavens. And a new form of knowledge or science came about that does not agree in any shape or form with the knowledge of the prophethood and does not agree with the tawheed of the believers. The ummah, the nation of the Muslims, were in safety and salvations, and they were strong until Al-Rafida and Al-Mu'tazila became strong amongst them, wal-iyadu billah, to the point that the leader of the Muslims, Al-Ma'mun, forced the Muslims to say that the Quran is created. And he would put them in prison for it. And he would test the scholars of the Sunnah with such claim, false claim, wal-iyadu billah. There's no might and power except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This grave crime that Al-Ma'mun have committed against the Muslims were the greatest of crime that Allah will judge him for on the day of judgment. Because that crime of his became a reason in deviating the Muslims away from the religion and became a reason in putting down the fitna of philosophers amongst the Muslims that stay until our present day and time. The fitna that keeps eating away at the shara'i' or the sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at such heinous crime that Al-Ma'mun was behind it to show amongst the Muslims. And he, meaning Al-Ma'mun, will be carrying the evil deeds of those who act upon such a crime from his time till the day of judgment. Al-Aya ala sa'ama yazirun, sah? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the ayat, which I don't have the whole ayah here. As the Shaykh Hafdha said, yes, that's the ayah that you need to quote. Ala sa'a ma yazirun. What a heinous, or what's the worst of an evil deed of what they have been carrying. What a worst deed that a person could be carrying. Wal-iyadu billah. Ilhiya fi surat al-an'am. قد خسر الذين كذبوا بلقاء الله حتى إذا جاء
كذبوا
نعم
كذبوا
نعم قد خسر الذين كذبوا بلقاء الله. And this ayah in Surah Al-An'am verse 31, they indeed are losers who denied their meeting with Allah until all of a sudden the hour, signs of death is on them. And they say, alas for us that we gave no thought to it. While they will bear their burdens on their backs. And evil indeed are the burdens that they will bear. And evil indeed are the burdens that they will bear. And this is the greatest of calamity upon any believer. That you refute what you used to know. And you would get to know what you used to refute. In other words, as the Sheikh said, that you act upon and you get to know what you used to refute, and then you would refute what you used to know. Wal-iyadu billah. And then the scholars, the so-called scholars or scientists of philosophy, came forward. And isolated the statements of the followers of the messengers and lied upon the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and led the people to leave the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the narrations of the pious predecessors. So that was the origin of all the destruction and weakness that befell upon the Muslims, wal-iyadu billah. Then in the ninth generation, when the fundamentals of people of bid'ah, people of innovations of al-Mu'tazil and Jahmiyyah became widespread, then Allah destines for the leaders and the scholars of hadith and the scholars of aqidah to come about. And they were met by the tyrants of al-Mu'tazila and the tyrants of al-Shia and the tyrants of the people of speech, those who have turned the people away from holding upon the prophetic narrations. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined for the people of hadith and athar to negate all of the proofs and all of the doubts of people of Mu'tazila and Jahmiyyah and refute them back to their graves, to the point that no barren remained for them, and no call would be answered from them, and no proof would ever be brought from them. As long as the Sheikh said, the scholars of hadith and author are to stay around. This book, the book of refuting, Bishr al-Marisi by al-Imam al-Hafidh Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Darimi. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, said in his book, Ijtima' al-Jewish al-Islamiyyah, with the gathering of the Muslim armies. And in another book, Al-Radd ala al-Jahmiyya, regarding the book, also another book by Imam al-Hafidh Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Darimi, the book titled Al-Radd or Refuting al-Jahmiyya, he said, Okay, correction here. Ibn al-Qayyim said in his book, Ijtima' al-Jush al-Islamiyya, regarding the book that we're going over in this series, as well as another book by the same scholar, Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Darimi, which was titled Al-Radd ala al-Jahmiyya or Refuting al-Jahmiyya, he said, Rahimahullah, Ibn al-Qayyim said, it is from the best of books that have been put down regarding the Sunnah. And it is from the most beneficial. Again, these two books are from the best of books that were ever written in the Sunnah and from the most beneficial. So Ibn al-Qayyim saying, as the Sheikh said, they are from the best books that ever written in the Sunnah and the most beneficial. And it's a must for every student of knowledge that wants to be upon what the Sahaba and the companions, as well as the Tabi'een, as well as all the leaders of the past predecessors were upon, to read these two books. The one that we mentioned, Al-Radd ala al-Jahmiyya, or Refuting al-Jahmiyya, and the other book that we're going over, Al-Radd ala Bishr al-Marisi, Refuting Bishr al-Marisi. He said, Ibn al-Qayyim said, Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Darimi, rahimahullah, as also Sheikh al-Islam, rahimahullah, was always advising to read these two books. Meaning that Uthman ibn Sa'id has two books, not just one. One book titled Al-Radd ala al-Jahmiyya and the other book Al-Radd ala Bishr al-Marisi. Ibn al-Qayyim said, again, these two books are from the best of books that were ever written in the Sunnah and the most beneficial. And whoever wants to be upon the way of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam must read these two books. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah always advised his students to read these two books, and he used to stress that and give it the most importance. He used to say also, whoever understand what's in these two books, then he will learn of how to affirm at-tawheed of Allah, the monotheism of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as confirm the names and attributes of Allah by intellect and through the narrations, that you would not find all these proofs in other than these two books. What we mean here, that the people of the Salaf, the leaders of the past predecessors, used to, what we learn actually here, that the leaders of the past predecessors used to refute the people of innovations with intellect as well as the narrations from the book and the Sunnah. It also means that intellect was never ever with people of speech or people of philosophy in any shape or form. As well as narration or narrations from the religion of Allah was never with the people of innovations in any shape or form. Even if they claim that they are from the people of narrations. Also, our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentioned the speech of the people of the hellfire, when they were talking to each other, as we mentioned the ayah before, and they said to one another, that the people of hellfire, wal'adhu billah, talking to each other, if we were ever here or have some reasoning or reason, we would never be from the people of fire. So they confessed to what they're upon, and they became from the people of fire, wal'adhu billah. That indicated that intellect and narrations can never ever be with the people of innovations or people of whims and desires or people of philosophy and speech. And by doing so, we can safely say that the philosophers are contradictory or contradicting one another, opposing one another, mixed up with one another regarding the Book of Allah, and they are against the Book of Allah and the Sunnah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They even contradict one another regarding what's between them, of what they claim that is based upon intellect or based upon narrations. Therefore, there's no body except the people of Hadith and Athar that upon the true intellect and the narrations of this religion. And if you, student of knowledge, have grown up with people of Hadith and Athar, so say Alhamdulillah, that you have grown up from the beginning upon the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you never been with any of the people of innovations, because people of innovations have no minds, they have no intellect, they have no narrations that they can follow or rely upon. Because the people of innovations in themselves are suspicions, or based, or all their beliefs are based on suspicions of their own and doubts of their own, wal-iyadu billah. And this is why when they lost the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah caused their minds to be lost, wal-iyadu billah. This is why this book that we're going over was praised by so many of the leaders of the pious predecessors. May Allah be pleased with them all. This is why also we will clarify to you the great benefit of this book and the greatness of that book in itself, بإذن الله تعالى. نعم. تفضل يا شيخ.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد فعثمان بن سعيد هو العلامة الحافظ الإمام الناقد عثمان بن سعيد بن خالد بن سعيد الدارمي رحمه الله. ولد قبل 200 من الهجرة، وقيل سنة 200 من الهجرة. هذا يدلك على قدم عقيدة السلف الصالح رضي الله عنهم وأهل الحديث والأثر، وأنهم يسبقون المتكلمة وأهل الأهواء وأهل البدع. مشايخه رحمه الله أخذ العلم من مشايخ كثر، منهم نعيم بن حماد ومحمد بن كثير والإمام أحمد بن حنبل ويحيى بن معين وعلي المديني، علي بن المديني رحمه الله، وإسحاق بن راهويه، وأبو بكر بن أبي شيبة وغيرهم. وله تلاميذ كثر رحمه الله كشأن أئمة السلف، منهم محمد بن يوسف الهروي ومحمد بن إسحاق الهروي وأحمد بن محمد بن عبدوس الطرائفي وغيرهم. وقد أثنى عليه الإمام الذهبي رحمه الله فقال، قال الإمام الذهبي رحمه الله: أخذ علم الحديث وعلله عن علي بن المديني ويحيى بن معين وأحمد بن حنبل، وفاق أهل زمانه، وكان له جلب السنة بصيرا بالمناظرة، يعني عالم في التصنيف وعالم في المناظرة، يعني كان يحسن الرد على أهل البدع لأنه يعرف ألاعيب أهل البدع. ويعرف الأدلة والبراهين التي تبهت عقول أهل البدع، وكان إماما في التصنيف أيضا. والجمع بين الاثنين، بين التصنيف والمناظرة، يدل على قوة الحجة والإمامة في الدين. قال أبو الفضل يعقوب ابن إسحاق: ما رأينا مثل عثمان بن سعيد، ولا رأى عثمان مثل نفسه. أخذ الأدب عن ابن الأعرابي إمام العربية، والفقه عن أبي يعقوب البويطي، والحديث عن ابن معين وابن المديني، وتقدم في هذه العلوم. إذن نحن سنتكلم عن رجل إمام من الأئمة، هو الذي صنف هذا الكتاب. قال محمد بن المنكدر رحمه الله، ابن المنذر، محمد بن المنذر: سمعت أبا زرع الرازي الإمام المحدث، وسألته عن عثمان بن سعيد، فقال: ذاك رزق حسن التصنيف. وقال أبو الفضل الجارودي رحمه الله: كان عثمان بن سعيد إماما يقتدى به في حياته وبعد مماته. الله أكبر. وكان من أشد الناس تمسكا بالسنة. أما المجرم الأثيم بشر المريسي عليه من الله ما يستحق، وقد قال الحافظ الذهبي رحمه الله تعالى: بشر بن غياث مبتدع ضال، لأنه جرى على أصول أهل البدع المصطنعة المخترعة، ولا يأخذ بالكتاب، ولا يعرف منهج الرسل والأنبياء. لا ينبغي أن يروى عنه ولا كرام. يعني أهل البدع لا تنقل عنهم ولا تروي عنهم الأحاديث، لا سيما الأحاديث التي تعضد بدعته. تفقه على أبي يوسف فبرع وأتقن علم الكلام، ثم جرب القول بخلق القرآن ونظر عليه،
ثم جرد القول،
ولم يدرك الجهم بن صفوان، وإنما أخذ مقالته واحتج بها ودعا إليها. بشر المريسي كان أبوه يهوديا قصابا، كان صباغا في سويقة نصر بن مالك. قال الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمه الله تعالى: سمعت عبد الرحمن بن مهدي أيام صنع ببشر ما صنع يقول: من زعم أن الله لم يكلم موسى يستتاب، فإن تاب وإلا ضربت عنقه. فقال البويطي: سمعت الشافعي يقول: ناظرت المريسي في القرعة، فذكرت له فيها حديث عمران بن حسين، فقال: هذا قمار. فأتيت أبا البختري أو البختري القاضي، فحكيت له ذلك، فقال: يا أبا عبد الله، شاهد آخر، يعني على ما قال، وأصلبه. الشاهد يعني أن هذا الرجل كان مناوعا للأئمة، حكي عنه أقوال شنيعة، وكفره كثير من أهل العلم بعد أن أقام عليه الحجة. وقال أبو زرع الرازي بشر المريسي زنديق وغير ذلك من الكلمات التي قالها الأئمة في الزجر والطعن في بشر المريسي وفي منهجه وفي دعوته. ثم بعد ذلك بمشيئة الله تبارك وتعالى سنبدأ اللقاء القادم إن يسر الله تعالى ووفقنا كي نتكلم عن هذا الكتاب المبارك وكي نبين أسراره وغوامضه والفوائد الكثيرة العظيمة الجليلة التي حواها هذا الكتاب نصرة للدين والسنة وقمعا لأهل الضلال والبدعة. نسأل الله أن يوفقنا وإياكم لما يحبه ويرضاه، وصلى اللهم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
آمين. شيخنا سمحنا بس،
اللهم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه
وسلم. شيخنا لا بس أعيد عليك حاجة لأن فاتت مني. قال البويتي سمعت الشافعي يقول نظرت المريسي في القرعة.
خلاص ما تلقنش النص به،
ما نقلوش.
لا ما تنقلوش عشان صعب عليك نقعد نشرح فيه فترة طويلة.
طيب كنت بس هترجمه كما هو، لكن لأن هو غريب علي كمان. نظرت المريسي في القرعة،
لا هياخد وقت في الشرح بقى والقرعة.
وذكرت حديث له فقال حديث هذا قمار، فما فهمتش الموضوع، تلخبط على الأمر.
عشان كده بعديها كده.
طيب خير
إن شاء الله،
يعني خير إن شاء الله. حاضر أترك الشيخ عبد الله. نعم
أتركك في رعاية الله وأمني.
آمين. جزاكم الله خير يا شيخنا، سامحونا على التقصير.
مع السلامة.
الله يسلمكم. الله يسلمكم. سؤال الشيخ حفظ الله. continued by said الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. thereafter عثمان بن سعيد الدارمي was a scholar, was علامة حافظ, and he was known as the Imam عثمان بن سعيد بن خالد الدارمي رحمه الله. That was his full name. He was born before the year 200 Hijri. Or it was said also he was born around the year 200 Hijri. This indicates, this shows you, as the Sheikh said, Hafdahullah, about how ancient and how far back the Aqidah of the past predecessors goes. And how far back the Aqidah of the people of Hadith and Athar goes. And it shows you also that the Aqidah of the pious predecessors is much, much further back in history than the people of whims and desires and innovations. The scholars that Uthman bin Sa'id al-Darimi took from were so many. Amongst them, with Naim ibn Hamad rahimahullah and Muhammad ibn Kathir rahimahullah, as well as the Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah and Yahya ibn Ma'in rahimahullah and Ali the son of al-Madini or Ali ibn al-Madini rahimahullah and Ishaq bin Rahaway rahimahullah and Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah rahimahullah and other than them from the known, well-known scholars of the Sunnah of his time. He also left many students. Uthman al-Darimi, rahimahullah, left so many students. So amongst them, Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Harawi, rahimahullah, as well as Muhammad ibn Ishaq al-Harawi, as well as Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Abdus al-Tara'ifi, and other than them, Al-Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, had praised Uthman ibn Sa'id al-Darimi so many ways. And he said about him, rahimahullah, that Uthman al-Darimi have taken the science of hadith and the chain of narrations and whatever that may make a hadith or the reasonings of weakness and strength in hadith, he took that from Ali bin al-Madini, as well as Yahya ibn Ma'in, as well as Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and he surpassed the people of his time, the scholars of his times, in that hadith, the science of hadith and the ilal, or the reasons for the weakness and the strength of hadith. And he was, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, or quoted again at Dhahabi, he was eloquent in the Sunnah, meaning he was from the most outspoken of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well aware of the science of debating the people of innovations. He was also a scholar in the science of debate. In other words, he was a scholar in the categorization or the classifications of hadith, and he was also a scholar in debate. He was probably from the best, or he was one of the best in debating the people of innovations, because he was fully aware of their gimmicks, wal-iyadu billah, and their wickedness. He was also a scholar of tasneef, meaning he was a scholar of categorization or classifications of the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he gathered between the science of tasneef and the science of munadhara, or the science of debate. That showed us the strength of his proofs, and shows us also the leadership in the religion. Abul Fadl ibn Ya'qub said about him, we have not seen anybody like him in his time. And even Uthman al-Darimi, speaking about the scholar himself, have not seen anybody like him in his time. Subhanallah. He took the science of al-adab from al-A'rabi, and he took the science of fiqh from Ibn Ya'qub al-Bayuti, and he took the science of al-hadith from al-Madini. And he was well known to be a scholar in these sciences. And he also took the science of something that I missed here, Allah musta'an, so I'm not going to mention it. So here, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, we are talking about an imam from the imams of the people of Sunnah. As Ibn al-Munzir said, I heard Abu Zur'ah al-Razi, and I asked about Uthman al-Darimi. He said he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best ways in the science of tasneef. And Abu al-Fadl al-Jarudi said, Uthman al-Darimi was a role model in his life and after his death to the people of Sunnah, subhanallah. He was from the most severe, or he was from the strongest people of the Sunnah, people, he was from the strongest people in holding onto the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the criminal, the sinful Bishr al-Marisi, that is refuted in his book, Al-Dhahabi said about him, Bishr ibn Ghiyath is an innovator, a misguiding individual, or a misguided individual that misguides the people. He's a mubtada' dal wal'iyadu billah. Because he grew up, or he ran on upon the fundamentals of the people of innovations that was made up and manufactured, and he never knew of the book of Allah, neither the manhaj of the prophets and messengers. And nobody should ever narrate anything from him. Meaning that the people of bid'ah, people of innovations, cannot be narrated from. And you cannot take from them anything of hadith or narrations that will make their bid'ah strong. He learned the religion upon the hands of Abi Yusuf. So he became very eloquent in the science of kalam wal-iyadu billah. Then he started speaking with the famous statement, the false statement regarding the creation of the Quran. He never caught up to Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, but yet he took upon his statements and acted upon it and used it as proof. His father was a Jew that was known to be a butcher as well as a painter, meaning painting homes and the like. No, rather, he was a butcher as well as a tanner, meaning tanning skins of animals, in the marketplace of Nasr ibn Malik. Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, I heard from Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, I heard Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi saying, as for what should be done with Bishr, the reason what has been done to Bishr al-Marisi, because of his statement that whoever claims that Allah never talked to Musa, because Bishr was saying that, wal-iyadu billah, that Allah never talked to Musa, he should be asked to repent from that statement. Otherwise, his neck should be cut off, or his head should be cut off. And then there was another narration that the Sheikh told me to leave it out for now, because it's going to take a lot of explaining to do. And that probably would be addressed some other time. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But he also, the Sheikh Hafidhahullah, mentioned so many horrible statements were said about Bishr al-Marisi, and so many statements regarding him being a disbeliever in his time was narrated by the people of knowledge after they established the proofs against him, to the point some of them called Bishr al-Marisi a zindiq or a heretic, wal-iyadu billah, and other than that of what the scholars of the Sunnah said regarding him. Also, the scholars of the Sunnah have come up or have concluded so many accusations upon Bishr al-Marisi due to his methodology, his statements, his da'wah, that were all based upon falsehood, wal-iyadu billah. Then after that, as the Sheikh said, inshallah ta'ala, next time, we're going to start, if Allah makes it easy for us and gives us success, talking about this blessed book and show the secrets and what is hidden in that book, and clarify the benefits, the great mighty benefits that are encompassed in that book, bidnillahi ta'ala, that gave victory to the Sunnah and the people of Sunnah, and put out the innovations and the people of innovations. And in conclusion, as a translator, I say anything that I said that's correct is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that I said that is not correct is only for myself and or from the shaitan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.